In today's world of political correctness, we've taken the word inclusive to a whole new level. In fact, we've gone to outlandish extremes to make sure that we accommodate all perspectives of life. And yet Jesus presents a path to God that is both exclusive and binding. So how do we accommodate an exclusive gospel in an inclusive world? That's a question Chuck Swindoll answers through a study of John chapter 10. Today on Insight for Living, we'll examine this powerful passage of Scripture where Jesus refers to himself as the only way. Chuck titled today's message, The Living Door.
The shepherd of verses 1 through 6 is the Lord Jesus. He says, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, notice the access through Jesus, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Not I, says Jesus. I come to save. Will you notice in verse 10, he also says, I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. You see, abundant life includes peace, purpose, destiny, the real purpose of living. That's why he says in verse 11, I am the shepherd, the good one, as opposed to the faithless one. The kind of shepherd I am is one who comforts, cares for, is in love with, knows his sheep. That's why I'm the good shepherd, says Jesus. And then he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Biblical Christianity has sharpened its tools for centuries on the substitutionary work of Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he hung as a substitute for the sinner. He hung in our place, on our behalf. You and I deserved death because of sin. He bore, he carried, he withstood. He took our sins, and in our place, he died. That's called the substitutionary atonement. He brought at-one-ment between man and God by his death. But in the declaration of his substitutionary death, I think we have long since overlooked the voluntary aspect of it. That's what makes it beautiful. Jesus was not assassinated. He was not murdered. And in the technical sense of the word, he wasn't killed. He gave himself. The very last phrase of the texts in all of the Gospels as he is upon the cross is he yielded up his spirit. It was not snatched from him. How wrong to think that he was caught in a web of circumstances from which he could not escape, or to have the idea that the plot was against him and no matter how hard he tried, he could no longer remain free of their grip. It comes to mind when you read the account in the Gospels where Peter takes that knife and slices off the ear of the one coming to make an arrest. I've heard people chuckle over that and think, why, what a bad shot Peter was. But you just haven't stopped to think of the Roman garb. The helmet of the Roman soldier came to a point, literally, and it fit over the head, and the ear was a very vulnerable part of the machinery that the Roman soldier wore on his head. And this Peter was going for the scalp. He was going right down the middle, and that sword must have glanced off and took off the ear. But the point is, he was defending his Lord. You're not going to take him. Jesus said, Peter, one word from my mouth, I could command from the Father legions of angels. 12 legions, 6,000 formed a legion in the Roman army. If I multiply right, that's over 70,000 angels could come to my rescue. And any one would do, Peter, to stop this mob They're not taking my life. I'm giving it. Pilate was confused. He said, don't you realize that I have the power of life and death? I can release you or I can crucify you, intimidating Christ. And Christ's response was, you have no power but that which is given you from above. I think Pilate must have sort of shivered at that point. Who's from above? You see, the Lord Jesus was not a victim of unfortunate circumstances. He gave his life. He gave his life for you. That's the beauty of the shepherd. The doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit, allowing entrance and exit, providing that beautiful entree to eternal kind of life. And there will always be the thieves, the robbers, the pseudos, the hirelings, the Pharisees, who are not the genuine item. They are phonies. They are replicas made of plastic. They're not real. When Jesus came in flesh and blood and gave himself before the Father in perfect obedience and for his sheep on the cross, there were those around who said he really isn't qualified. That's why I believe he, in this particular discourse, describes himself as the shepherd of the sheep. You see, they were not sheep. That's exactly the point. He laid down his life for the sheep. Why do the unbelievers reject? Because they're unbelievers. They're not sheep. You see, the man who rejects the claims of Jesus Christ, he doesn't need more information. Most of them have heard more than they can handle already. And you give them more information, it simply drives them deeper into confusion. The problem is not one of information. The problem is one of rejection. And they will simply use, give me more facts, as an excuse to keep from submitting their heart to the claims of Jesus. That's what these men did. But before we look at their reaction, I've got to show you a revelation here, right in the passage, verse 16, where you can be found. Maybe you didn't know that you were in Scripture, but I'm ready to show you this morning. John 10:16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. To whom was he speaking? He was speaking to Jews. The whole context that stretches back into chapter 9 shows us he had a Jewish audience. There were some of those Jewish-born people who had given their hearts to Christ. They were among the fold. But Jesus said, now, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He says in verse 16, I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one fold. No, one flock with one shepherd. Ah, there are some Gentiles. There you are in Scripture. You that are not of Jewish birth, tell your friend tomorrow that you're in the Bible. That'll blow his mind when he hears you say that. Show him in verse 16 that you are of the other sheep, not of the fold. Not very often do you find yourself in Scripture, but there you are. Think of it. 19 centuries ago, Jesus had you in mind. You want to know a mind boggler? 19 million centuries before that, he had you in mind. Wow. Think of it. Before the worlds were ever framed, God wasn't biting his nails wondering what he would do with humanity. And with a guy or a gal like you, when you came on the earth scene, he knew what he would do. I weary at times of the picture that God sort of catches up with us as though, oh man, I've got to get on the stick or they're going to get out of hand. It's not a God like that. Why, Jesus said, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them in the flock as well. And bring you comfort, or does that disturb you? It'll disturb you if you're a goat, frankly. Brings me comfort. Thank God. I'm a sheep. Thank God. You see, it bothered them. Verse 19. There arose a division. Oh, you better believe it. a division among the Jews, verse 19, because of these words. Well, many of them were saying, he has a demon. He is insane. Why do you listen to him? But there was another group, verse 21, these are not the sayings of one who is demonized. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? That's a good question. Can he? They were thinking back a few hours before, and one among the group, or two, courageous enough to disagree with the majority, said, wait a minute, fellas. Remember a few hours ago he put clay on this fellow's eyes, and this blind beggar had never been able to see, and all of a sudden he was leaping and dancing and shouting for joy. A demon wouldn't prompt that, would he? This is one of those places in Scripture where we have just the end of the runway, and it drops off. There is no answer. The end of verse 21 is a question mark, and a 2.5 month interval passes before verse 22. Suddenly, we are transported to Solomon's porch, and in Solomon's great porch, we have another conversation about a shepherd and his sheep. I think John puts them together because they are of the same allegory. In other words, the same style of teaching Jesus uses in the first part, he uses in the second part. Except now we come to this place called the Feast of Dedication, which they observed on Solomon's porch. Feast of Dedication, according to the accurate historians, occurred on the 25th of Chislev. That's December 25th. Does that ring a bell? How interesting that the ironic same time that we observe Christmas Day, they met Solomon's porch. No Christmas tree, no lights, no tinsel. There were great stone columns that had been hewn out by hand, stood 40 feet high, and they were roofed like a vast patio, massive, as if built for giants. And down below this roof and these columns, there walked and sat people who rapped about the issues and answers of the day. Rabbis had their little pockets of people with whom they would be carrying on discussion and even in hostile moments, arguments. So there was the mumbling of this group and the talk of this one and the listening here. And Jesus was weaving his way along in the winter month, December, this porch, followed by those who still wanted to know his identity. And you think, why would they want to know his identity? He's been telling them all along. That's precisely what he says. Verse 24. Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. No more of the stories. No more of the analogies or allegories. Tell us straight. Jesus said, verse 25, I told you. You don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Now, which work do you criticize? I've healed the blind. I've taken care of the withered hand. I have worked with those that are penniless and provided help and sustenance. Which one do you choose as an object of offense? And they say, no, it isn't the works. It isn't the works. Verse 33. For the good work, we do not stone you. Our problem is you're a blasphemer. You, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now turn to the page, verse 34. Jesus answered them with a question that has become, a problem of conflict to the reader of Scripture. Listen to what he says. Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture can't be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father set apart and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If you were to take your time to read Psalm 82, you would find that in that psalm, God the Father reveals to the psalmist that the judges on earth were the Elohim of the earth. That's a Hebrew word meaning gods. They were considered the great leaders. They were considered those that spoke on behalf of God, the judges in the land. Now, Jesus says, you had no argument with the judges being called gods. But I come having been sent from the Father, and I declare I have been sent from Him. I am His representative. I am, in fact, God in the flesh. And all you have with me is argument. Now, if you don't believe my words, believe at least because of my works. Verse 37, that's the argument. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Implied, if I do, then believe me. And they reacted in good religious fashion. They were seeking to seize him. He eluded their grasp. And then he went to an area where there were some sheep. They believed. Now, I obviously left out a very important section. I'm going to save it till the last. Look at John 10:27. We've talked about goats quite a bit this morning. We've talked about those who are not among the sheep. I want to talk about the sheep as I close the message. I find in verses 27 through 30 four characteristics of bona fide sheep. Use them as a checkpoint in your life this morning. You sit there and you wonder, am I a sheep? Well, to be precise about it, you should be able to go back in your mind and call attention to a day, though you may not be able to date it, a time in your life when you said, Lord, I accept your plan of salvation personally. Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead for me. I claim it personally. Forgive me. Come into my life. I give you my heart, my inner being. I count upon you throughout eternity. Now, as a result of that decision, and notice I did not mention church attendance, did not mention money, did not mention good works. I purposely left it out because they cannot be confused. Being a sheep is not something that you earn. It's a gift that you accept. And he holds out his offer to you today that may wonder, am I really a sheep? Here are the characteristics of a sheep. First of all, sheep are sensitive. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That's good, isn't it? Inside, we have been sensitive to what God is saying. That's what he means. Sheep are sensitive. If you are not, you're probably not a sheep. If you're not hearing God's voice describing for you the path of obedience, direction, it's very possible you've never become a member of his flock. Because sheep, secondly, are obedient. They follow me. See that? My sheep hear me. They know that voice of mine, and as a result, they follow me. They're obedient. They do what I say. Jesus described those that were confused as being like sheep without a shepherd. Ever thought of what life would be like without a shepherd? You live like it for a period of time, some of you longer than others. The tragedy is that some that have a shepherd don't live like it. And that's another issue entirely. It may very well be that your lack of obedience to the things of God simply reveals you're not in his family. Think about that. He says, thirdly, my sheep are confident. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. Meaning, from the moment you receive Christ forever, you have eternal life. That gives confidence. Your destiny is set. I had a funeral service for a person I hardly knew recently, before a group of people I'd never met. But I did know the one I was burying had come to know Christ in his earthly life. So I had the joy of sharing the assurance of the believer. That was the whole tone of the message. At the gravesite, just a few moments later, I presented that same message of assurance that when you know how to how to die, you really know how to live. And that's what this man's life was all about. It was just seconds after I had finished the message before a man who was of some means, apparently, stumbled over to me alongside all of the dead, gravestones all around. He said, "I would give everything I own to have that kind of assurance. Everything." Now, friends, sheep have confidence. There's no question when death comes. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, fourth, I notice sheep are secure. No one is able to take them out of my hand. Isn't that beautiful? Not only eternal destiny, but in time, they are not plucked out of my hand. Sheep are unpluckable. Okay? Here's a coin. It's a 25-cent piece. Let's let this represent you when you came to know Christ. The Lord says that He put you in His hand. From the time you receive Jesus Christ, you're in the Lord's hand. The Son of God holds you. It's omnipotent. You're secure. But this verse goes on to say, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's double security. I don't believe in eternal security. I believe in eternal double security. Look at this handkerchief. There's the Father's hand. Okay? If you want to get that coin, you've got to take away the Father's hand, which is impossible. And you've got to open the omnipotent hand of Jesus. You say, "I'm not worth it." Well, that's only two bits. Don't forget. Mostly alloy anyway. But that's what He promises you. You know that truth scares to death the goat? He can't fathom it. Most incredible message of salvation is that accompanying word that says you're secure. If you're not sensitive, lacking in obedience, really don't have that confidence that if you die, you're eternally destined, and you could not say, "Right now, I'm in His hand." Friend, you got homework to take care of. I plead with those that aren't sure today to make sure. Let's bow our heads this morning, shall we? Father, thank You today that Your offer is universal. Thank You that we don't need to travel to the islands of the sea to hear it or to be super heavenly or spiritual. You hold out an offer that if a man will receive Christ, if a woman will submit that heart, that You'll accept him. Pray there'll be no delay as that decision is made today. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
What a privilege indeed to be included in that offer. You're listening to Insight for Living, and Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, "The Living Door." And you can purchase the CDs for this study or find downloadable audio files by going to insightworld.org/store. At this point in the program, it's our daily tradition to relay a number of ministry updates. But today, Chuck has asked me to set aside every distraction in order to convey some important news. Chuck, go right ahead.
Thanks, Dave. Earlier this month, I had the privilege of sitting down with my daughter for a warm and lively conversation about her life. I truly hope you heard Colleen's heart-rending story. If you missed those two programs on May the 2nd and 3rd, you can easily listen by going to our website or requesting a CD copy. Through countless struggles, including parenting a child with special needs, along with her two other children, I've seen Colleen find a new normal again and again. She's done so with dignity, grace, and I might add a good dose of humor. While in the crucible, God forged out a whole new vision for Colleen's life and ministry. The word she uses is reframing. Well, at Insight for Living Ministries, God has been reframing our perspective on the future as well. Perhaps you've heard we're facing an urgent financial need. Over the last 12 months, the cost of conducting ministry has far outpaced the donations to sustain it. As a result, we're doing far more with far less these days. All to say, we're in a financial position that we cannot sustain. And so I'm coming to you with this very real need, praying that God will stir your heart to give generously. And as He leads you, that you obey what He tells you to do. Now, if you have given faithfully, please pray earnestly about increasing your generosity. However, if you've never given, trust me, now is the time to start. Our need is real, and it is urgent. Please take a minute today to give us a call, or write a letter, or go online with your donation. Here's the number if you wish to call, 1-800-772-8888. Or give online at insight.org. Thanks so much. I look forward to hearing from you today.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And when you respond with a donation today, you can request the CDs Chuck mentioned, containing the entire unedited conversation with his daughter, Colleen. In addition, we'll send a copy of her newly revised book, Reframing Life, focusing on God when life gets sideways. Here's the number to call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. You can also give online at insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll tells the amazing story of Jesus' friend Lazarus coming back to life. Listen Thursday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Living Door, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.